Psalmist said in Psalm 150, praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's a lot of praise, because that's a lot of greatness that he has, and we'll spend our entire lives trying to do that. But what better way to spend our lives than to try and outdo God's goodness with our praise? Can we do it one more time? I know you've got it in you. He's been so good to us. Jesus, we offer our praise to you. Lord, we can never outdo your greatness with our praise, but we're going to spend our lives trying, because you're so good. You've woke us up this morning. You started us on our way, and you've kept us throughout this day. So we praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. It feels good to worship him together in the house of the Lord. And on the heels of such a wonderful weekend, wow, weren't those some good services that we had this weekend? Powerful preaching, directional preaching to help us, to keep us centered in this theme that we are in of following Christ. This Sunday night, Brother Brad's message just gripped my heart so tight. And he brought to mind an idea that I had after reading The Circle Maker, and that was to drive the 270-255 loop and pray for the city of St. Louis. Well, during that message, it came back to me, and I was like, oh, now I got to do this, you know. I got to do this. He just made it very practical and very real for me. And so I spoke with my mom. She has a Bible study group of ladies that usually meets on Tuesday, and I asked her if I could commandeer that group. We got in a church van last night, and we drove. Took us about an hour to do the 270-255 loop. And man, oh man, what a powerful prayer meeting we had together. We prayed God's glory over this city. We prayed the outpouring of the Holy Ghost over this city. We prayed for revival. And I believe we are going to see, if we haven't already, maybe we can't even fathom, because we don't know what all God did, but I believe that there were things accomplished in the Spirit last night. I believe that there was a release of the glory of God, that there was the light of the gospel of Jesus began to shine greater in religious darkness or whatever other kind of darkness. It was a powerful time, something that we're going to continue to do. So if you'd ever like to be involved in that, you're more than welcome, probably on Monday nights, do that so we don't mess up with Mom's Bible study. But we'll try to hit it on Monday night. So if you'd like to take a ride in the prayer mobile, you're more than welcome to, and we'll try to have some sign-up sheets in future days so that you can take part in that. But what a powerful message we heard that stirred us and should continue to stir us. And we are going to see revival in the city of St. Louis. I believe it in the name of Jesus. I believe it in Jesus' name. We had a time of, we just kind of talked a little bit after we got done praying once we got back here. And I said, anybody feel anything in particular as we drove through the various areas? And several shared, and it was so interesting. One person shared that they had felt a burden grip them for children in foster care situations or adoption situations, and really just children in any kind of a home, and just a burden for our children. And I mean, as soon as she got it out of her mouth, there was somebody else saying, I felt that exact same thing, and it was echoed by two or three more. So just the power of the Spirit that was there with us, helping us to pray specific things for our city. And so I just encourage you, as you drive to work, however long of a commute that might be, pray a covering over the city that you drive through, and we're going to see God do some great things as we pray over our city. I believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we get to start a new and fresh series on stewardship. It's a very biblical topic. And there's a lot of scriptures that outline this principle. Some very explicitly, some just come right out and say, here's what to do with your time, your talent, your treasure. And other passages kind of just give us an example of somebody doing it right. That's why I like the Word of God, because, you know, he'll give the Word of God will give just an explicit instruction, but then so many times for different things, there is a life that you can look to or an example of that principle being lived out. And so that is so great, because the Lord knew that sometimes we would need just an actual a visual when it comes to His Word and how these principles apply. You guys smell? Is that what happened there? Okay, I don't know. He warned me that he was going to do that. I didn't warn him that I was going to do that to him, though. I hope I get another chance at this sometime. All right, stewardship. Okay, but to define the word steward, it's not one that we use in our everyday language, but Scripture uses it, and it is kind of, I guess, maybe in some ways an archaic term, nonetheless, steward defined. I looked it up. Webster, you know, he's a helpful guy when it comes to looking up what things mean. And so I looked it up on faithful Google, Brother Reaver. And the first one was a person who looks after the passengers on a ship, an aircraft, or a train, and brings them meals. And I figured, well, there may have been ships back in that day, but there were no aircrafts or trains. So I don't necessarily believe that's what the Word of God is talking about as it pertains to stewards. So I kept reading. A person responsible for supplies of food to a college, club, or other institution. Again, getting closer, but not really a biblical definition. Thirdly, an official appointed to supervise arrangements or keep order at a large public event, for example, a sporting event. Now, I know that they did have the Olympic Games during Bible times, but I still don't think that quite hits it. But the next one, I think, really kind of hits on what he's talking about. A person employed to manage another's property, especially a large house or estate. So a person who is employed to manage. You could say that a steward is also a manager. It's the same thing. It's a synonym of the word steward. It's a person whose responsibility it is to take care of something. So, as we talk about stewardship, we can begin with the understanding that what I am called to steward isn't mine. I'm just managing it for a little while. So what we're called to steward is not ours. We're just called to manage it. And so we're going to be talking about three different areas. We're going to be talking about tonight about time, and then about talent, and then about treasure. And here's the understanding, the underlying stewardship mentality is that this isn't mine. I'm just taking care of it for God. And so this year, as we endeavor to follow Christ, this is an important and a vital topic that we're discussing, because following Christ will be an investment of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so it's important for us to know how to steward it, or how to manage the time, talent, treasure that we have been given. And so over the next few weeks, as we discuss these various items, I believe that it's important that we understand that we've been entrusted with something that does not belong to us. I'm not the originator of it. I'm not the owner of it. I am simply the overseer of it. I'm the steward. I'm the manager. And for some of them, it's a little bit easier to understand I'm not the originator. I'm not the originator of time. Time didn't start when I was born. I did not originate. I didn't create it. I'm not the owner of time. That's one that's easy to understand. And so I'm glad I have this topic. The talent and the treasure, sometimes we can think, that's mine. I developed that, or I worked hard for that, so that's mine. Well, I would take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is emphasizing stewardship in this passage, and he asked the church there, this is the New Living Translation, he said, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Ask yourself, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, Paul says, why boast as though it were not a gift? We have nothing. We have nothing that was not given to us from God. The time that we have on earth, given to us by God. The talents that we have, given to us by God. Now, should we take those and hone those and develop them? Absolutely we should. But we understand, I wouldn't even have the strength or the know-how to do that if it wasn't for God. Our treasure, our money, yes, we work for it. But God provided that job. He provided you with the ability to be able to drive to that job or go to that job and be able to do what you do. He gave you the mental capacity and understanding. So all of these things come from Him. What do you have that God hasn't given you? God has chosen to entrust some things into the hands of humans, into you and I. And so all that we have and all that we are, God owns. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about this. Paul again, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Even our bodies belong to God. He made us. He's the originator of us. So He's the owner of us as well. We're just simply the overseers of this body. So what we do with what God has given to us, time in particular, is important. It matters because, again, Paul, he had a lot to say about this. Romans 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's going to ask us, what did you do with the time, the talent, and the treasure? What did you do with it? How did you steward it? How did you manage it? What did you do? Were you productive with it? Did you honor me with it? I pointed out 1 Corinthians 4 already, but verse 2, if you back up from verse 7 where we've already read, verse 2, he kind of makes this blanket statement. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, or a woman be found, faithful. Faithful in stewardship. That's the mark, to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Not necessarily to be successful, but to be faithful. Because success will vary depending on who you talk to. To be successful in God's eyes is the most important. And He just says, in order to be successful, just be faithful with what I've given to you. Meaning, with your time, just be faithful to Him with your time. With your talent and with your treasure, just be faithful. You don't have to accrue and be the world's most talented individual or be the world's most wealthy individual. Just be faithful with what He has given you to steward. And so, tonight, the question is, how am I stewarding this for God's glory? I want that to carry with you as you leave this place tonight. How am I stewarding my time for God's glory? And we're going to talk about some practical ways that we can do that. And I'm sure that some of you, or most of you probably, have already, you're probably pretty scheduled, pretty organized individuals. So this is just going to be a repeat, just kind of an encouragement to keep doing what you're doing. But from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, Paul, he's got a lot to say about this. He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly or carefully or intentionally. See that you walk intentionally, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Anybody in here have 25, 26 hours in your day? 32 hours in your day? No, we're all given an allotted amount of time. We all have an equal amount of time in our day. But isn't it funny how time is relative to your circumstance or your season? I mean, 2 weeks on vacation, it goes like that. 2 weeks on a diet, by hour four, I'm like, come on, isn't 2 weeks over yet? I mean, what's going on? Time's relative. 30 to 40 minutes of teaching passes too quickly for the one teaching. How quickly or slowly it passes for you, it depends on who the one that it is that's teaching. But time is relative, depending upon our circumstance or our situation, our season. But everyone's been given an equal amount of that time, and success or failure to glorify God or to manage it well depends on how well that time is used. I've read this quote, time is what we want most, but what we use worst. And I can say an amen from my life. The reality is, and I don't like to necessarily think about this, but wasted time is lost forever. You're never going to get those moments back. You're never going to get that hour back or that day back. Wasted time is lost forever. And if we don't manage our time, something else will manage our time. Whether it's an overbearing or needy person in our life, they'll take advantage of the fact that we don't manage our time well. Piddly things, things that don't really matter, they'll try to manage our time if we don't try to manage it for ourselves. This quote, so great, I loved it. The bad news is time flies. But the good news is you're the pilot. Isn't that funny? Isn't that great? I just thought it was so great. Bad news is time flies. But the good news is that you're the pilot. You decide. You get to decide how the time you have been given is used. And so this, of course, calls for organization of some type. And some personalities are better at this than others. Some personalities in this room are so great with time management, scheduling their day out to the very nanosecond. Others of us are not so much that way, but we're striving and we're trying. But some personalities are kind of more geared to time management than others. But the reality is that an unorganized or a disorganized life or a disorganized schedule is most often an unproductive one. And it's so true. We lose time. We don't know where it goes. We picked up the book, and 8 hours later, we put it down, and we're like, what? I didn't get anything done today. I didn't wash the car or clean the toilet, or I don't know where that came from. But a disorganized, one that's not managed, is unproductive. And so if this is God's commodity, time, I'm not the owner, I'm not the originator, I'm simply the overseer. If this is his, and I've been entrusted to manage it, and I'm going to be called to account for it, then it's vital that I use my time effectively and productively. And evidently, 24 hours is enough for us to do what God has called us to do in a day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'll not put more on you than you can bear. And he was, of course, talking about temptation and trials and struggles. But I think it applies to what we're called to do in a day as well. I won't put more on you. I know you've only got 24 hours. And if you sleep 6 to 8, then that leaves you with, 18 or whatever hours to be productive. So he knows, and he's not called us to do more in a day than he knows that we're capable of doing. So the amount of time in a day is simply not the problem. God's given to us everything that we need, and he knows what he's called us to do. And 24 hours is absolutely enough for what you need to do in one day. So how we use it then is the issue or the problem. It's not the amount of time, it's how we use it. Psalm 90 is actually not written by David. It's actually written by Moses. And it's an interesting psalm if you read it. That's actually the psalm that one of the places in Scripture that we can point to where he describes about God for 1,000 years in thy sight, or but as a day. This is the passage where we can pick that up. I think it's in another passage as well. But Moses goes through, and he kind of just is reflecting and meditating on God. That happens in verses 1 through 11. Just meditating on the Lord, thinking about what he has done for the nation of Israel, and then also how he's been revealed to Moses this far. And then in verses 12 through 17, Moses changes it. It's not a meditation or a thoughts about God anymore, but he turns it into a prayer. Because his mind has been on God, it is prompted in him a prayer. And he begins that prayer in verse 12 with these words, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." This prayer of Moses flows out of his meditation on God's greatness and that he's eternal. And this stands in contrast to the frailty of man, the sinfulness of man, that man is a temporal being and not an eternal being. He's noticing the difference between, this is what I am, but God, this is what you are. You are eternal. You live outside of time. So you've got it well in hand. You know what time is. You know what you're talking about with it. And in this psalm, Moses prayed that he would have the ability to make the life that God had given him more meaningful, and that God might confirm or establish the work of his hands. Moses wanted his life to count for God so that it might have eternal value. And I believe he accomplished that. He led the Israelites out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and he lives on as a testimony to us of what God can do in a life that he felt was impeded by a speech impediment, but something God can work through, a life that is surrendered to him and that will pray this kind of prayer: Lord, teach me how to live my life so that it is meaningful for you, so that I take advantage of the days and the hours that you have given to me. Humanity's problem, our problem tonight, you can agree with this, I believe, is that we tend to live for the moment rather than for eternity. We have this, life is happening here and now, and we get caught up in the here and now, and if we're careful, we'll get carried away with the here and now. But Moses, as he took a step back and reflected on God, he said, you know what? It's not just about what happens on earth. There's an eternity where God lives that is important, and I need to keep my focus on things outside of this world. Paul reiterates the same principle when he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And so keeping a perspective of heaven and of eternal things will help us to manage our day, manage our time in view and in light of eternity. I've heard somebody say, live every day in light of that day, with that day, the day of his coming, the day when we're gathered together in heaven. Live every day with that day in mind, and it will help us to organize and structure our days. Numbering our days would include evaluating the use and the management of our time. So looking back, this is one thing that, I don't know that she's in here. I think she's in with Spanish tonight. But Sister Linda, when I came on at the church, she told me, she's like, Amber, there are some days that I just get so overwhelmed. And she's like, I feel like I'm going here, there, and everywhere. She's like, I literally just write down line by line everything that I did and how much time it took me. She's like, my brain just needs that in order to process everything that I've done and to make sure that I've gotten something accomplished. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. So I began to do it. And the same times when I would get hurried or rushed and feel like the days were slipping away, I would try to calculate my time and evaluate, okay, where did I spend the most time today? And if I got caught up in something and kind of maybe didn't get something else accomplished, maybe I can look at that and I can tweak it for tomorrow. So this is where the lesson gets a little more practical, okay? So looking at our lives and saying, where did I spend the most time? There's actually apps for this. I looked it up last night. There's it's called A Tracker, Time Tracker, I think. And you can literally log in there. You can push the button. You can label it. Gym. I labeled one gym just for fun, you know, not that I actually am going to use that. But also reading is the one that I was very honest about. And I also did put one in for devotion. You'll be happy to know. But you can just push that icon on there and then push it when you're done. And it tracks the amount of time you spend on what throughout the day. It's really kind of cool so that you could see then, okay, yeah, I spent a little bit too much time knitting. I didn't, but that's why I can say it so freely. You spent too much time doing something that was maybe that was unproductive. It's not something that you should have been doing or that you needed to do. Instead of doing the laundry, you spent your time doing something else. So all of that to say, it'll track your time, and it's kind of cool. So if you're into that kind of thing, if you need the digital version, good old-fashioned paper and pencil, Brother Eber will do just fine. But looking back and assessing where did we spend our time today is an important part of numbering our days, a very spiritual concept, apparently. And so evaluating where we are and how we spend our days. Because if we're too busy to spend time in the Word or in prayer or discipling, then we probably should ask ourselves why. And taking an inventory of our day will help us to do that. I came across a poem a couple of years ago, and I printed it out, and I laminated it with Scotch tape. It's so professional. I know you're jealous. I'll be selling it after service if someone wants. But I just put it, and I keep it on my desk at work, just as a visual reminder to me. The title of the poem is No Time to Pray. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier grew each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "But you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." So I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Too busy to pray? No time to pray? No, I've got too much to do to not take time to pray, to not take time to spend in the Word of God and letting my spirit rejuvenate and be refreshed. And so just a way to help us, hey, what am I spending my day on? What am I spending my time on? Have I budgeted it correctly? Evaluating how we have spent our time informs us on how we ought to spend our time or can spend our time in the future. And so this leads to the discussion of budgeting our time. We may think of budgeting as a financial term, and don't worry, Pastor, I'm not getting on the treasure part. That's your part in a couple weeks. Thank the Lord. But we can think of a lot of times budgeting as just a financial term, but really it can be applied to any commodity in our lives. And when we talk about managing our time well and being organized with regard to the use of our time, the reality is that time must be budgeted. And one of the main functions of a monetary budget is to help an individual or a couple identify the fixed and the discretionary aspects of their financial lives and then act wisely accordingly. And the same is true of our time. To be organized with our time and to steward it well, so that when God calls us to give an account of what we did with it, we should make an effort to budget our time. And that means determining the difference between the fixed, what we must do, and the discretionary, what we would like to do. What we must do, what we should do, and what we would like to do. So, with that in mind, we're not taking communion. I've had several people wonder about this. It's just a visual illustration for us all with regard to budgeting our time. Now, if you wanted to take communion with what's in here, good luck. I don't know anybody in here that can chew rocks. However, if you want to try it, the Rock of Ages, you know, we could give it a whirl, but probably shouldn't. You know what? I should probably move this for you guys, huh? You guys can't see over there. All right. So, I'm going to put these rocks in this jar. That's going to signify 24 hours in a day, okay? This jar signifies 24 hours. I don't know if it's 20. I don't know how many ounces. It wouldn't be 24 ounces. I don't work in the kitchen much, as you can see. All right. So, I'm going to fill this thing with these rocks very carefully, because I don't want to shatter glass, frighten young children. All right. Oh, man, it's getting full. I do have more if we need to. All right. Is the jar full? No? You're right. It's not full. So, I got little rocks. Here we go. Not Arkansas, just little rocks. All right. Whew, dusty. All right. Press down, shaken together. That's biblical. All right, I have another one. Still not full. Lots of little things can go on. That's getting there. Much better. Hiding over there. All right. Jar full? Come on, you people. No? All right. I got some sand. All right. Oh, man. breasts down, shaking together, and running over. Thank you, 1994. It's an old John P. Key song. Sorry. I think it was John P. Key. All right, we're getting there. This side over here. Oh, goodness. Sorry. Sorry, Mother. I had to ask permission to use this, and now I've sanded it all up. Get back here. All right. We're getting there. I have another thing of sand if we need it, but it's starting to look pretty full to me. All right. What do we think? Is it full? Yeah? Somebody says no. All right. Still not full, somebody said. Who said they don't want to clean it up? Toby, if you could meet me after service, I'd like you to help me clean this up. Well, it's going down a little bit. I think we got it pretty full with some sand, some rocks, some bigger rocks. But it just keeps going. What is the point of this illustration? Somebody help me. Sorry? Waste of time? Are you saying that this illustration is a waste of time, or? I can pour this on you, I can throw a stone at you or something. I'm just kidding. Don't waste your time, I think is maybe worse. Okay. Somebody else, kinder and gentler, please help me out with, I'm just kidding, Sister Michelle. What is the point of this? You're never truly out of time? Okay, that could be one. There's all, okay. Okay, there we go. Not necessarily. There is always one more thing that we can do. And there is something to be, there's just so much that can go into a day. But the priorities of what goes in first dictates how much this jar can hold. Now, I'm not going to dump that out because I'll never get the sand all the way back in there. But if I were to have started with the sand, and I have two of those, I've got two of these, there wouldn't have been room in this jar to hold what I have in there now if I'd have started with the little stuff, the unimportant stuff. And so the idea being, put the big rocks in place first in your life. Prioritize your time according to the big rocks so that we don't waste our time on the little stuff and fill it up so full of junk, things that not really going to matter tomorrow or definitely not in 10 years and definitely not in eternity. If we fill our days with the small, with the sand of life, and even with the gravel of life, we won't have room for the big rocks of our lives. And so put the big rocks in first. So what are the big rocks? I happen to actually have another one, so I'm going to carry it around for sake of illustration. What are the big rocks in our lives? It's okay to answer. Prayer. I love it. I love it. Yes, absolutely. Prayer. Something else. Reading the word. Yeah. Important. Fellowship is a spiritual concept. Fellowship with one another. Building personal relationships. And that, of course, leads to another big rock, which is discipleship. Making time in our schedule, looking at your schedule, taking a look at your calendar for the next week and making sure that you put in the big rocks before you put in, oh, I want to go shopping for just no reason, but because I have some birthday money. Those things aren't bad. It's not bad. But if we'll put in the big rocks first, we'll be able to fit in all the other stuff that maybe we want to do or would like to do. If we'll put in the must do first and then we'll add in the should do and then we can add in later the would like to do. So make sure that the big rocks are in place in your life before the gravel and before the sand. Because the reality is gravel and sand can become an irritation if they're not in the proper place at the proper time. If you've ever been to the beach, you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. But if we'll get things in the proper order, if we'll get our priorities, our lives, our details, our schedules of our lives in the proper order, we will have a better, more productive life. And so put the big rocks in first. Other big rocks I labeled here, worship, times of worship, collective worship, but also personal worship. Caring for and serving others goes along with fellowship and making and personal relationships. This quote, I love it. It's not mine. Somebody much smarter. The best use of time is to devote it to something that outlasts it. The best use of time is to devote it to something that outlasts it. Eternal things like prayer and the word and discipleship. We all have 24 hours in a day, meaning we all have 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds in a day. In a week, I did the math, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, 604,800 seconds. What will we do with what we've been called and blessed, really, to steward? That is our time. Time is a blessing, originated and owned by God, but He allows us to oversee its use. And so I ask you, will we bring glory to God with how we use our time? And again, the best use of our time is devoting it to something that will outlast it. And that is on eternal things. I invite you to stand tonight. We've had a little fun, but we'll try to end up here on a serious note. We've all been blessed with time, and reality is we don't know how much time that is. James talks about our life is but a vapor, and we could lose our life at any moment. We're not promised tomorrow. And so I wonder if before we leave tonight, if we could just thank God for the time that we do have, and that He would help us to be good stewards of the time that we have left and to redeem the time, to number our days, to take account of what we have in front of us and to make sure that the big rocks are in place in our lives. Can we thank Him and ask Him those things together? Lord, I thank You for the time that You've given to us. I thank You, Lord. You have blessed us. You have given to us time. You've given us talent and treasure. And we thank You for that. And I want to be a good steward of that. And I feel that from this church as well, Lord. And so we take a look at practical things in order that we might please You and worship You with our whole life, with everything about us, even our schedules. And so I pray that You would help us to identify the big rocks in our lives. Maybe they're family related. They're certainly church related. But I pray that You would help us to identify those big rocks and that You would help us to put those in our schedules first. Help us to order our schedules and number our days in a way that pleases You and in a way that we can be productive for Your kingdom for eternity. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord. You are so good to us. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word that teaches us and helps us to be wiser and to be better. We thank You, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Thank You for taking Your time to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I know, not because I was the one teaching. I know you don't regret it because it's time spent in His presence and time spent fellowshipping one another. So take advantage of the time that you have to fellowship with one another. Greet somebody. Don't forget this weekend. You don't want to miss missions conference. Invite somebody out Saturday night prayer at 6 and the Taste of the World following that at 10 a.m. on Sunday and at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday night. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord with the Kellys and Brother Slayton. So God bless you. Thank you for your faithfulness.